Thank you for listening to this sermon from MCA Church. If you'd like to learn more about what's going on in our community, head to our website at mcachurch.ca. Thanks for listening.
Well, thank you, John and worship team. That was fantastic. Good morning, everyone. Good morning. My name is Cameron Stutters, and I am your guest speaker here this morning. And I've been the associate, or I was the associate pastor here for 4 years, and just maybe 6 weeks ago, my wife and I launched out from MCA Church, in partnership with MCA Church, to pioneer a new venture in our city called Lighthouse Communities. And it's really our heart and our goal to reach people who are in our city who have no prior knowledge of Jesus and are skeptical of religion or skeptical of institutions and buildings. And we're really going to them to meet them, live among them, and be good news among them. And so today I get the honor of being your guest speaker. A few notes on just Lighthouse Communities. We're having an official launch and commissioning at MCA on September 15th. So that is coming up, and I look forward to being back again for that and sharing more. But we've had a good summer just laying the tracks for a new ministry and just doing a lot of relationship building in our neighborhood and just seeing what God does as he opens up doors for us. And my wife and I are just learning to trust the Spirit's leadings and just be available to whatever promptings he gives us and talk to whoever he sends our way. And that's been really exciting. So this summer, we've been winding down MCA commitments and building into the new Lighthouse Communities. And I encourage you, if you want to follow along, you can follow us on Instagram or just send me an email. My email, cameron@mca, is still active for a bit more, but you can send an email there and I'll sign you up on the newsletter to get the regular updates. Well, before we dig in, let's pray. Father in heaven, you are good. Jesus, you are the King of kings and Lord of lords. You are the champion who fights for us. Thank you for winning the victory for us, Jesus. Thank you for giving us life. Thank you for sending your Spirit to empower us, to make us alive, and to reveal you and your glory, Jesus. And so be with me as I proclaim your word this morning. Help us to see you more clearly. Help us to take steps of obedience in following you this morning, Jesus. May your Spirit come and open our hearts and our eyes and our minds to see you. Illuminate your truth. Amen. Well, youngest kids in the family tend to have a hard time, right? It's my observation that the youngest kids in the family, they tend to have a bit more of a challenge in life. You know, birth order really affects us. My dad is the youngest of 5 older brothers, and so he can recount many horror stories of being locked in the outhouse, being catapulted off a bunk bed by his older brothers. And it's my observation that youngest siblings tend to turn out one of two ways. Apologies in advance to you younger siblings out there. But my observation is younger siblings, maybe they tend to turn out a little bit passive, I dare say, because those older siblings, they're making decisions for them and they just kind of follow along. Or younger siblings, maybe they turn out like crazy driven because they always want to keep up and be first, but they're always struggling with that tension of being the youngest. My son, Roman, he is 110% this syndrome of wanting to keep up. And his motto in life right now as a 4-year-old, youngest, one of the twins, and he's young compared to the other two. His motto in life right now is, I do it. I do it. And I'm going to be a big boy. So everything is, he's got to do it himself. And he wants to keep up. Of course, it causes many tears and many injuries as he wants to keep up. But birth order affects us. This morning, I want to tell the biblical narrative of someone who is the youngest of 8 older brothers. Ouch, that's gotta affect him. And as the youngest of 8 older brothers, the youngest child was left to tend to the farm animals. And the older 3 brothers, they got to go off on national business. They got to go off for some border negotiations around the territory. And one day the dad comes to the youngest and he says, all right, you can go and check in with your older brothers and see how this border negotiation talk is going and bring me back some news about how your brothers are doing. And so the youngest gets sent off and he goes and checks in. And of course the older brothers are mad, like, why are you here? You're the youngest. You should be at home. You should be taking care of the animals. But the youngest, he runs to this negotiation. He runs to the battle. And maybe you guessed it, maybe you haven't, but we're going to be talking about the story of David and Goliath this morning. And so those older brothers are at war with Israel, and the Philistine army is encamped and ready to invade, and they have sent their representative, the negotiator, the big guy, Goliath, who wants to enslave and take over Israel. And so Goliath is shouting and defying Israel. And David is the one who says, why is this guy doing this? And so he goes to King Saul and says, I'll fight him. I'll do this. Of course, you know the story from there. Maybe you don't. Saul says, well, wear my armor. David says, no, it just doesn't fit right. And so David goes and he gets some stones from the spring. And just like that, he goes to the battlefield knowing that God will be with him because God has delivered him in the past. And he slings the stone. Phew! Hits Goliath in the forehead. Goliath falls. David runs out and promptly ends negotiations with Goliath's sword by removing the head of the enemy. And so there we have the picture of this Old Testament battle that many, many people know, this story of David and Goliath and how David becomes this hero. And this morning I want to look at four characters in this story and what those characters say to us. So I encourage you, if you have your Bible here this morning, would you turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17? If you have a pew Bible in front of you, it's page 197 to make it really easy. 1 Samuel chapter 17. This morning I want to place ourselves in this story. I want you to find how God is speaking to you through the characters that we will look at this morning. The first character we look at is Goliath. Let's look at verse 4 to 10. A champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. His height was 6 cubits and a span. That's about 9 feet 9. He had a bronze helmet on his head and wore a coat of scale of armor of bronze weighing 5,000 shekels. On his legs were bronze greaves, and a bronze javelin was slung on his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod, and its iron point weighed 600 shekels. That's about 15 pounds. His shield bearer went ahead of him. Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not the servants of Saul? Come, choose a man and have him come down to fight me. If he is able to fight and kill me, we will be your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us." Then the Philistine said, "This day I defy the armies of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other." Whew! Goliath is tall, 9 foot 9. Goliath is powerful. He's impressive. And it says that he's really never, or we can assume that he's probably never lost a fight. And so he is the representative of this group that seeks to invade, that seeks to take over Israel. Goliath is proud. His armor technology is the best and more strong. You know, when I think of the pride of Goliath, I think of today, there's these UFC, MMA-type fighters, and whenever they do a pregame show and they're always trash-talking one another, you can just feel the pride oozing from their egos. Great, great pride. Very proud was Goliath. But you know, church, when we say no to God, When we say, I can do it, it is a door for pride to start creeping into our lives. You know, the thing about being proud and pride is that you yourself don't know that you are proud in a sinful way. We think we may be doing good, but we are not. And sometimes we need people to point this out. And so if you're sitting here this morning and someone beside you maybe gives you a gentle one of those, just receive it in humility this morning. Pride is dangerous because pride is blinding. It is trusting our own might. It is trusting our own way, our own strength. It is easy to think that we're on the right track when we are not. You know, pride doesn't necessarily have to be this big thing like these MMA, UFC fighters. Pride is small things like thinking, I don't want to say hi to that person because they're different. Pride is maybe in a group where you're in a group setting at work or in a power group or your home, and you're thinking, I know the best way, and not being open to what others are saying. Maybe it's when you're in an argument with your spouse, and you remain silent because you want your point of view to be true. That's a little bit of pride coming out. Church, can you relate? Proverbs 11, verse 2 says, when pride comes, then comes disgrace. But with humility comes wisdom. Proverbs 16, verse 18, famous verse. Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. Goliath is a picture of pride for us this morning. He believed he was invincible. Would you just take a minute in your own heart and just invite God to speak and say, God, would you reveal any areas of my life where I'm operating by pride? All right, second character in the story this morning, guys. Let's look at 1 Samuel 17, verse 10 again. Then the Philistine said, this day I defy the armies of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other. On hearing the Philistine's words, Saul and the other Israelites were dismayed and terrified. Jumping ahead to verse 24 again. Whenever the Israelites saw the man, they all fled from him in great fear. Great fear. Now, to understand Israel at this point in God's narrative, we need to understand that God had used Moses to free Israel, to free them from slavery, from Egypt, and to free them to worship God. And then God had used Joshua to bring them into the promised land. And then God had used the judges, the spiritual leaders, to steer and direct Israel. But Israel wanted a king. They wanted someone to fight for them. They wanted someone to lead them. And so King Saul was anointed. But now life in Israel was not so good. Saul wasn't leading well. The people were not following God and God's ways. And so Israel has some big problems at this point. Their king, who is supposed to fight for them, is actually behind their troops hiding. An enemy nation stands at the border ready to invade. A giant stands ready for battle. He's better equipped. His weapons are better. And he's the champion who represents the coming invasion. And so Israel, they see all these things. They see a huge, scary, killer monster dude. They see the army. And their response is fear. Fear. Terrified. Afraid, intimidated. Twice the biblical account, it points out how afraid Israel was. Israel, who had seen God work in miraculous ways in the past. You know, many of us struggle with fear. This morning, I wonder, are you someone who tends towards fear? When change comes, When you get some bad news, does your mind start racing and then you tend towards fear? When life changes, do you tend towards fear? You know, fear is a human feeling. It's not wrong to feel fear. We all feel this, some people more than others. But church, when we face a hard trial, when we face a challenge, when we face adversity, does it automatically raise up fear for you? Fear can paralyze us. It can stall us. It can cause us to behave in certain ways, to run away, to avoid people, avoid our problems, try and escape. Israel is terrified. Israel is a picture for us this morning of fear. This morning, let's just take a quick moment and invite God. God, would you reveal any areas of our hearts where we're acting out of fear, where we're afraid of our circumstances, where we're afraid of the challenges that are ahead? Would you speak to our hearts this morning, God? All right. Next character in the story. Looking at verse 32. David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go out and fight him." Saul replied, "You are not able to go out against this Philistine to fight him. You're only a young man, and he has been a warrior from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off the sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine." Church, here is what I want you to see this morning. David is the first person in this story who actually sees it from God's lens. David is the first person to see things for how they truly are. The true reality is that Goliath is a man who stands in opposition to God. Israel is God's Old Testament people. The living God was among them. And David saw the reality that this guy needs to be removed. And so what happens, church? God uses David to take down Goliath, and then God uses David to establish the Old Testament kingdom of Israel. God uses David to free Israel, to expand the borders, and to eventually set up the dwelling place of the Lord in the Old Testament. You see, when David saw Goliath, he saw it for how it really was, not for what his eyes saw. Yahweh is big. The God of Israel is huge. Goliath is small. Yahweh is the living God. Goliath is a mere man. Yahweh is our covenant provider and our covenant protector. God will prevail if we trust in him and remain faithful. Goliath is small and insignificant compared to the living God. David shows us that the battle is opportunity for God to move. For God to move. Well, there's one more character that we need to look at this morning, church. You see, while David is amazing, and this story is profound, David is a shadow of the true and better shepherd. David is a shadow of the true and better champion. David is a shadow of the true and better king. And so when we read these stories, our temptation is to be like, wow, that's amazing. I want to be like David and just take down my problems in life. You know, just I really do want to do this, is walk through life and that problem's gone. that problem's gone. You know, we want that. There's a human longing within us that just wants to be like, okay, God, just make those problems like blow them up. Get them out of here, God. I want a smooth sailing. I want victory. I want to experience this. You know, there's a human longing that's within that. And for my wife and I, with parenting, parenting is hard these days with technology, the world that we live in, the secular schools and world that we live in, friends' influences. It feels like a battle every day, parenting. It feels like a battle. And sometimes we're like, God, would you just like make the way? Just get rid of some of these problems that we're facing. Maybe for you at your work, there's problems that you're facing, or in your home, problems that you're facing. You know, we desire justice. We desire victory. So let's look at the fourth character in this story and see how this plays out. David's story points to Jesus. Jesus is our champion. But what did Jesus do? I'm going to read from Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, that is, when you were totally lost, when you were in opposition to God, when you didn't know God, God, what did he do? God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. All the times that we have fallen short, all the times that we've missed the mark, all the times that we've not lived to God's standard, God has taken that. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. The enemies of Satan, sickness, and death have long spoiled God's good creation. And so Jesus left the luxury of heaven and came to the battleground. And to fight the battle, Jesus lived a life of perfect obedience. To fight the battle, Jesus lived and proclaimed the kingdom of God, that God loves people, that God cares about justice and righteousness. To fight the battle, Jesus submitted to the Father's will, even to death upon a cross. And so Jesus' life, death, resurrection, it breaks the power of Satan and sin and sickness and death. And they have been disarmed. David won the battle, but Jesus won the war. David won a temporary freedom, but Jesus secures an eternal freedom. Church, this is good news for us this morning. Good news. And so when it comes to pride, church, Jesus followers need not suffer this fate. Our trust in Jesus means we do not trust in our own ability. We do not trust in our strength or intellect. We do not need to know it all. We do not need to be first. Instead, we trust and rely on Jesus. We trust the God who fills us, who heals us, who makes us alive, who makes us whole and empowers us. We trust in the name of the Lord our God. And as we do this, we experience the peace that the Lord has that passes all understanding. Church, when it comes to fear, Jesus followers need not be fearful. Why? Because Jesus shows us a new reality. We are the new creation. We are sons and daughters of the King. Our good Father in heaven loves us, and he's looking out for us. The world that we experience is not the be-all and end-all. There is more at work in the world than meets the eye. The author of Hebrews 11, or chapter 11, he puts it this way: now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. Faith is more certain than concrete. And so the reality is that our problems are small and insignificant compared to the strength and might of the Lord. And as we trust and follow Jesus, as we give our fears to him, as we let his perfect love transform us, we will experience the joy of the Lord. You know, Paul's letters, they were written in this Roman world. And there's a really beautiful picture that we see here in the scripture. It says that Jesus triumphed over his enemies by the cross. And the readers in Colossae and the Roman readers, they would have understood this imagery. And so I want to unpack that a little bit for you. When the Roman army went out to battle, and they almost always won, there was always a celebration afterward. There was always a triumphal entry when the army returned to the city. And so the whole city would know that on a certain day, the army's going to return, and we're going to have a parade. We're going to have a party. We're going to have a triumphal entry. And so on the appointed day, people would decorate. People would set out the banners and the flags. And on that appointed day, the gates would open to the city, and the army would return. And leading the army would be the generals who led the war and the 1st Battalion and Legion of Soldiers. And then halfway through the parade, there would be these beautiful white horses leading a chariot. And behind that chariot, in chains, were the mighty men and kings that they had just conquered. And they would be paraded through the city. Church, this is a picture of what Jesus did. He conquered the enemy. As the parade was going through the city, they would take the spoils of war. The Roman soldiers would take the spoils of war, the precious metals, the gold, and they would distribute that to the city. And often on those precious metals, they would mint them and stamp the Roman general or the emperor onto those coins and distribute those as they were going through a parade. This is what Jesus did. He gave us the spoils of the war that he won. We have the Holy Spirit. We have our identity in Christ. We have the mind of Christ. We have the gifts of the Spirit. We have the community of faith. And so, church, where is the battle today? Where is the struggle? Church, the tension that we find ourselves in is the already and not yet. Jesus has overcome. He has won the victory. This is already. This is final. The kingdom of God is touching earth and heaven is transforming earth. This part is not fully yet. Sometimes. Jesus won and secured the eternal victory. This is done. But the effects are not always or not fully yet. And so, church, to be real, our experience in this life is the clash of kingdoms. And if you remember anything from Pastor Keith's sermon series on Revelation, you remember he often talked about phlipsis, this idea that the kingdom of God is pressing in on the kingdom of darkness. And as that happens, there is crushing pressure. And church, we are located right in the middle of the clash of kingdoms. And so our experience will be the crushing pressure. It'll be the suffering as God's kingdom prevails. This is the normal road for Christ followers. Jesus took up his cross. So too with us. And so as we think about the triumph of Jesus this morning, I want to transition and bring it to the final part is, what do we do knowing that Jesus has secured the eternal victory? Jesus has won, but we live in that tension of already and not yet. Jesus has won that victory, but we are still living in the here and now, waiting for our King of Kings to come back. There's three tools that you will need for the battle. Church, we will face battle this week. You will face it as you follow Jesus. The first tool that you need is the Bible. Like David, you must see reality for how God does. Do not trust your first glance with your eyes. You need to learn true reality, which we learn through God's word. God gave us his word so that we can know him, we can know his will, we can know the kingdom of God and what life is really like. We need to know the true story. The kingdom of God is upside down. We follow Jesus who went to the cross and suffered. Not everything is as it seems. We need the Word of God to show us how things really are. The second tool that you need in the battle this morning, church, is a community of faith. You know, time and time again, the Apostle Paul, he exhorts his churches to stand firm, to stand firm. Let me read from Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 to 13. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, church, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. It's one important piece from this. When Paul writes this, when he says, you stand firm, he's not talking to an individual. He's talking to a community. Our temptation is to read this and say, okay, I'll put on the armor of God, I'll pray, I'll trust the word. But Paul is saying, you need soldiers to do life with. You need your Christian friends to do life with. You need your spiritual community to do life with. Paul is using this Roman soldier imagery of weaponry and spears and shields, but Roman soldiers never traveled alone. They always had each other's back and could form a protective circle if they were surrounded by the enemy. Church, don't go alone. You need a community. You need friends. Find them here. This is a good place. The last tool for the battle that we need, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit illuminates. The Holy Spirit guides. The Holy Spirit gives his gifts to his people. The Holy Spirit comforts. And the Holy Spirit will direct you in the trials and battles and challenges that you face. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Walk day by day by the Spirit. In our new ministry, my wife and I are really learning this. It's like, how do we walk by the Spirit and just let God set up these appointments, divine appointments for us? Church, invite the Spirit to guide you in the trials and challenges that you face. So, church, you need the Word, you need a community of faith, spiritual friends, and you need to invite the Holy Spirit into your struggles. As we bring it to a close this morning, I'm going to invite back the worship team. You see, church, without Jesus, we will fall to pride. Like Goliath, pride will blind us. The result will be downfall and brokenness. Without Jesus, we will fall to fear. Like Israel, we would just stand on the sidelines and cower and be terrified. But this is not the life that we were made for, church. Jesus won the battle. Jesus fights for you. Jesus goes with you through the adversities of life that you will face. 1 John 4, verse 4 says, you, dear children, are from God and have overcome them. John is speaking to those in opposition to God. Because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. Church, Jesus has won the victory.